far away to kill your church. No, not really. We are talking about that, but I hope that we do not kill our church. It is my hope, my prayer that we won't kill our church. And I think that the intention of churches is that they stay alive. So the goal today is to not do what you shouldn't do. Not do what you should. You know what I mean. But this is the point here. You are people. I'm people. I'm going to just like say something. I hope it's true for you because I know it's true for you. Me. You're not perfect, right? I'm not perfect. I know that I'm not perfect. I know I've done wrong things. And the church is not a building. It is a congregation of people that believe in God, that are come together to learn about God, to worship God, and then to leave that place and go tell people about God. So a church is people. So this is less about how do we kill Central or how do we not kill Central. Ooh. This is more about, man, how do we as a church function as the church? We've been walking through Acts and we've seen a lot of stories, but the story today reminds me of about 8 years ago, I had the wonderful privilege of having to get a third job, okay? And that third job was treating people's lawns, okay? I was a lawn technician. And I know that's super glamorous to some. I was super salty about it, and then I just like immediately fell in love with it, okay? And this is why. It is, I used to be a magician in an old life, and it is a magic trick for people. And what I used to say is it's a magic trick for the wealthy. That people can look at their lawn and be like, I wish someone could just like, and make it green. And I'd be like, you called the right guy. And I would go and I would act like an expert. And I really wasn't an expert. I was a pastor that was trying to make money for my family. But I would speak with so much confidence and be like, I can take away your crabgrass. You got those weird weeds that just like won't go away. I'll fix that. And I would, because it's not me, it's the product. There's a guy who trained me a lot better than I deserved. And he was like, this is what you do. And this is what you tell people. And don't say this, because you can't deliver on that. You're not good enough yet. And I was like, okay, cool. And I got rid of people's voles. And yeah, voles are a thing if you didn't know. Voles, moles, and grubs, and I would also check baiting systems for termites. But that's what I thought was the cool people until I met the pest control people. Okay, they're the cool people. Mine was a luxury. Like I had to sell people on being like, hey, I know money's tight, but you should pay for the lawn service. And they were like, you got it, dude. Sometimes they were like, no, get off my lawn. But I would do that. But the pest control people were cool. Cool to me anyway, because it's not a selected service for a lot of people. It is when the crap hits the fan, these people have to come in and deliver. They were being called in to people. It's like, yeah, I got a roach infestation, or I got a lot of spiders, or I got an ant infestation. And I would talk to these people and I'd be like, hey, give me some advice. And they would kind of like give me some advice and it would go in one ear and out the other. But I thought I was an expert at that, the same way that I was an expert at lawn care. So I went home one day and I had this beautiful baby boy and he was so wonderful. I still have him. He's wonderful still. He's just almost 8. He doesn't do this anymore, but he would eat and throw things. And kids are skillful. And he would throw them underneath the fridge. And you know what? You don't clean underneath your fridge, okay? You do like one or two times in your entire life, but you're moving at those times, okay? But But what would happen is food would go underneath there. And one day I came home from work and Caitlin was like, "You've got to look in the kitchen." I was like, "Sure." So I went in there and there was this line, this little ant. And what would happen is she found an ant and she squished it. And she found another ant, she squished it. And she looked underneath the fridge and it was just, there's so many ants underneath the fridge. And she was like, "We're burning the house down. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The house is going up in flames tonight." And I was like, "Chill, I'm an expert." So I went to Dollar General and I bought the most expensive ant repellent that they had, which is $13. They don't give me a kickback for that, but I'm just telling you, it's there. And I got the ant repellent. I got underneath there, sprayed it. I was like, "Girl, I am your man, and it is taken care of." The next day, there were two places where there were ants. And I was like, "That's really weird." I was like, "But I'm an expert." So I used the rest, and I sprayed the whole kitchen, okay? Easy peasy lemon squeezy. Girl, don't even worry about it anymore. The next week, we had ants everywhere. What I didn't know, what my good friends, the pest control people, didn't tell me, is that whenever you spray ants, and you don't know how you're spraying them, you're kind of like haphazardly doing it, you split the colony. You will scatter them. And what will happen is they will go everywhere. So what I had to do, call in some favors, and they remedied the situation. But that's much like what we're talking about today. There was a time where people tried to exterminate the early church, and it did not kill them. It scattered them. It split their colonies. What happened was in Acts 7, we see this guy named Stephen. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about Stephen. And Stephen was a wonderful guy. And his story ends in tragedy. But the tragedy is the catalyst for what we're talking about today. And what happened was he had this deep, 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 deep faith. And there was nothing that was going to shake that faith. So when people came to him and said, "We will kill you if you keep preaching the gospel," he said, "You're going to have to just do that because I'm not going to stop." So he didn't stop and they killed him. And it's a horrible, horrible story. But it goes on to say that that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the rest of the church was scattered. Now the apostles, they are the heroes and the studs in our faith. Not really heroes in our faith. Like the early church just talks about them like they were the disciples. And now they're the apostles. Like they're like, people are looking at them, they're like, "Okay, you represent Jesus." So they start spreading the gospel and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And Stephen dies and the apostles stay in Jerusalem and the rest are scattered. But what we'll find is that scattering isn't like whenever teenagers, I don't have any experience in this, it's never happened to me, I don't speak from experience, but if you, let's just say you're a teenager, you're hanging out with some friends at an abandoned house one night, and the cops show up, and all of you are like, "The cops are here, get out!" Okay, and everybody spreads out, not, don't do that. But we all understand what that's like. That's a scattering. This is not the same kind of scattering. This is the fanning of a flame. This is, they tried to squash the early church and it didn't work. They tried to kill it out and it just made them be stronger. It's an incredible story. And this is what happens. In Acts 11:19, says this, "Meanwhile, while the believers were scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews." Now, the Jews that we, some of us can make the connection quickly for people like me, like I need to be reminded, the Jews had Jesus because Jesus is Jewish. Okay? And to the Israelites, the Jewish people, there are themselves, the Jews, God's chosen people. That is the pride they had, like, riding on them. And then there's everyone else, and everyone else is a Gentile. And if you're a Jew, the, you know, Israelites are like, "Well, we are the chosen people. Like, God favors us in a way, and it's painting a picture of what it's going to look like eventually. But in the meantime, the Israelites had this on again, off again, great relationship, bad relationship with God, where they trusted in him fully because they were like, we're your people and we are for you. And then they would turn away from God and say, we may have your name. We may be a people that share your name, like we're supposed to be for you, but we don't want to live for you. And then Jesus comes and he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And some of the Jews said, finally, and some of the Jews said, no, thank you. The no, thank you Jews were like, kill Stephen, kill Jesus. But the people who were like, yes, absolutely, those are the apostles in the early church. So what happened was whenever Stephen was killed, they scattered, but they didn't stop talking about God. They didn't stop talking about Jesus. What they did is they just brought it to new places, to new Jews. But something else is going to happen, and it's a result of what happened last week. Last week in Acts 10, this guy named Peter, he's a disciple of Christ, and now he is this amazing evangelist in a lot of ways, and he gets this vision, and inside of the vision, God's like, hey, you need to stop with all the traditions and the customs and the culture of Jewishness, because I am trying to do an amazing work, and it cannot be accomplished if we're only looking at Jews. And at first, Peter's like, no, 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 no. And then God's like, no, I'm serious. Stop. And it's almost when you get your hand slapped, like, you don't eat that cookie, like, okay, whatever, whatever. And then when your mom grabs the cookie dish and says, seriously, those are not for you. And you're like, ooh, okay. But we don't see what happens last week. We just see that God's intention is for us to, or for them, the Jewish people, to look outside of themselves. But what does that even look like? Well, it's answered in Acts 11 when they go to the Jews. And then in verse 20, it says this. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch, then from Cyprus, and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned towards the Lord. That's powerful. And you may not realize, and maybe you need to see it like I do. I'm not a history person of like, I can see history stuff inside of my head. I have to see it on a map or something. So here's a map of this journey. So the purple triangle you'll see is Jerusalem, and that's where the epicenter of the church was. This is the early church. This is cool. And then we see from there, they get scattered and they go up. You can see Cyprus, and you can see Phoenicia, and you can see Antioch of Syria. And Syria, Antioch of Syria is the third largest at this time, the third largest city in the Roman world. And to think that people are going and Jewish people are going into this place and preaching the gospel is terrifying. But also, there's nobody that needed it more than them. These are people who turned away from God, and they either believe in God with other gods, or they believe in themselves, or they just believe in gods, or they believe that some kind of mysticism is going to save them. And that's just not true. And these Jewish people are going from Jerusalem. The apostles are staying there. The people they would think would be the strong voices. But no, it is the smaller voices. The voices that you will never, the names you will never know. I will never know. The people who are going off and saying, yes, God, whatever you call me to, wherever you call me to, I will go. And they went. And we see that large numbers were turning to the Lord. And this is what happens. They turn to the Lord, and word gets to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is like, I'm kind of skeptical. Like, I'm not sure if people are really coming to know Christ. So they bring out the big guns. There's this guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, we learned that he's an encourager. And he's not an encourager because he's really eloquent in his speech. He's not a good speaker. No, he's encouraging because he was so sacrificial, so generous, that he said, no matter what I have, I will now give back to the church. I will give back to God's people. I will give back to whomever. I will do this for Jesus to be made great and for people to know about him. So they made him one of the first deacons inside of the early church, which is a really cool story. And it's like, oh, how did those get started? That's how they got started. And these people who serve inside of the church, and Barnabas was one of those people. He served in the church. And obviously the word got to Barnabas, and Barnabas was like, I will go. Like, send me, I will go. I am not afraid to go to Antioch, where people probably want me dead for the gospel. I'll go there and I'll see if people are telling the truth. And sure enough, old Barney shows up. And the evidence shows for itself that God's blessing is on the church of Antioch. And it says that he is full of joy and he immediately starts encouraging people to stay true to the Lord. That he goes in and he just like tackles this situation. He's not afraid. And he's encouraged and he tells people like stay true to this. But we immediately, he starts saying, stay true to this. And then it's almost like he starts like wiping it off. Like this isn't me. I want you guys to know that like I didn't do this. This is not for me. This is only God. And then he leaves. Some help you were Barnabas. But he didn't leave just to leave. He left because he had a plan. See, Barnabas got there and he was like, things are going crazy. This church is blowing up in the best way. Not dead church, alive church. So in Acts 11:25, it says this, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Barnabas goes to Antioch, realizes, does not go to Jerusalem where everybody would think that he would. He goes to Tarsus, where Saul is. Because he knows that Saul has experienced this amazing life change. And he's in closer proximity. So he's like, I'm not going to waste time and go to Jerusalem. I'm going to make up time and bring people someone that really, truly has made a life change. Someone who is strong in their faith now. So he does. And he brings Barnabas, or he brings Saul. And they start meeting with people and discipling them, teaching them for an entire year. And that's where they were first called Christians. It doesn't matter what they were called. It doesn't matter that it was Christians or the way or they were Jesus freaks or whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is who they were being named after, Christ. They were saying the people, the outside people, not the church. They were being called Christians because people noticed that they believed the Christ was Jesus. That Jesus Christ is not a first and last name. That it is Jesus and he is Christ. He is God in man form. The only one to live a perfect life, to be sacrificed for us. And they're telling people about that, and they recognize him, so they start calling him Christians. And we here at Central, whether this is your church home or this is somewhere that you are visiting, we're so glad that you're here. But if this is not your church, just a disclaimer, if this isn't your church, like, we want you here, but we want you at your church. We want you to find the place where you belong. Because we truly believe that the people, the church, can be a church where Jesus changes everything. And we can work collectively with other churches. We can work in conjunction with the church, big C church, to accomplish God's will. And we're called to this spot. And some of you are called to this church. And here at this church, we say we're a church where Jesus changes everything. And we try to make that the biggest thing. But we're going to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. And we're going to do all of those things. But if we don't do what the early church did, we will die. We'll kill our church. That's why the sermon's called A Surefire Way to Kill Your Church. If we don't do what the early church did, we will not be the church. We will be a building that people come to and we just make each other feel good. We just say, "You're looking good, Jimmy." And you're like, "You're looking good too. Good to see you, brother Jim." I don't know why Jim is the big thing there, but man, we'll just make ourselves feel good. But that's not church. That's not God's people. That's just a room full of people agreeing that God exists. And even the demons believe that, right? So we're called to more than that. So if we want to kill our church, we will be known for something other than Jesus. The early church, they were known for being Jesus' people. That's what we ought to be known as. Can people honestly say, by not looking at the building, take the building away, we're just people sitting inside of a room, people come in here, can they tell that we love Jesus and we're known for Jesus? Or are we known because we have the greatest worship band of all time? A preacher that is super relevant and down to earth? Are we known for having a student ministry where students are comfortable with coming? Are we known for being having a children's ministry that's safe and the people there love to tell your kids about Jesus? Or are we known for just Jesus? Like, whatever context, take away the programs, take away the seats, take away the building, take away the lights and the cameras and the everything, take away the influence, take away the money. Are we the church that loves Jesus? And when people recognize us for our love for Jesus, second thing is this: the surefire way to kill your church is to pick sides. Kind of dipping back into last week, because I feel like we should not forget last week. The intention of God was not for Jews to be saved and now not to be Jewish anymore, but for the world to be saved and for Jews and Gentiles to lay down their prejudice and to love others. Not to start a Republican or a liberal church. Not to be a white church or a black church or an in-between church, a church that serves young adults only, or a church that has a really good children's program or a church for senior adults. Like, no. Just to be a church that says, whoever we're supposed to reach, we're going to reach them. The difference is this: it's not saying we've chosen people to go after. Because obviously, I'm a student pastor. Who am I supposed to preach to the majority of the time? Teenagers. We care about that. But is that all we should care about? No, it's not what we should care about. We should care about going after people and not drawing lines and saying we're going after these people and not these people. So if God has put it on your heart to reach out to people that are across the lines, people you disagree with, do it. If God has made you in such a way that you you've grown up in even culture or traditions or whatever, that you hate another type of person for their belief or their decision or their preference or whatever, or the color of their skin. Man, you need to drop that real quick. Because God called you to something bigger than that. He called you to not pick sides. If we want to kill our church, a surefire way is to pick sides. It's to say, these people can be here, but these people cannot. Third, a surefire way is to try to go it alone. If we look at Barnabas, if we look at his obviously, like his, what he was known for, people loved him in Jerusalem. He was like the shoo-in to be a deacon. They were like, hey, this guy should be the face of our church in a lot of ways. And people were like, yeah, not going to disagree with that at all. You ever seen him before? He's amazing. You talk about people taking the shirt off their back. He gave me his land. Like, he sold it all. And he was like, I don't care for it. I don't need it. And then when the Jerusalem church was like, I don't know about that, Barnabas was like, I'll go. And what he could have done is he could have went to Antioch. The first time he probably saw a church, or a people gathering together that he really had nothing in common with. And they're so full of joy. And they're so on fire for God. What he could have done is been like, you know, Jesus, he came from my God. It's, you know, I'm a deacon in Jerusalem, but I'll be your pastor. I'll be your leader. He could have been like, give me the glory. And he could have actually taken what was good in Antioch and put it on himself and been like, look how good I am. Look how many people are coming to Christ because of my faith. But he didn't do that. He went to really the least liked new Christian that there ever was. Barnabas is someone who probably saw Saul kill people that he loved. And now Barnabas, because of his heart change, and the people, because of their heart change, go to Saul and they're like, you are completely different. We're going to go to some other people who are completely different, but different in a different way. Saul, he knew all the Jewish customs. These people did not. So he's preaching to them. And teaching them. It says for an entire year, they spend a year with the church in Antioch. And they didn't do it by themselves. It's not up to anybody at this church. Not even going to name names. It's not, whoever you think is the mover and the shaker of Central, it's not up to them to move and shake inside of the church. To win people to Christ. It's not up to them. It is us. As a church, called for one purpose, and that's Jesus. To link arms together and not let go and say, we're doing this together. We are not going to slow down. We are going to go full force, fast for the gospel. Wherever you've called us to go. Whatever you've called us to do. Fourth is this. Then this bleeds into it. Surefire way to kill your church is to fail to disciple others. Fail to disciple others. If you've been here for a little while, let's just say a couple of years, you probably are able to look around our church and be like, I'm starting to not recognize people, and it looks like people that that like we've been praying for. And you know what we've been praying for? People who hunger to be discipled. People who realize that they can't do this on their own. And they need community. And they need to humble themselves. And I'm one of those people. I need discipleship. I need to disciple, and I need to be part of discipleship. Like I need to glean things from people. I need people to look at the Word of God and see it in a different way, and to be able to become passionate about things that maybe I wasn't passionate about before. But God is changing my heart. Now, like, I need that, and I need people to do this with, because I can't do it by myself. We need discipleship, and that early church, the Church of Antioch, they got discipleship for an entire year. We've got Paul, Saul right now inside of the story, but we're going to learn quick that his name gets changed to Paul, and he's someone that preached and teached. And he was the cucaracha of the early church. He was the cockroach. You couldn't exterminate this guy. No matter where he went, he just got louder and louder and more proud of the gospel. And started saying crazy things like, yeah, I got a thorn in my side. Like it's causing me to have problems. But like, I'm going to preach it to my last breath. You can't slow me down. And he wasn't slowed down until his death. And then he was in heaven. So we see all of these moving pieces. We see that people are being discipled. We see that people are loving Jesus and keeping Jesus the first thing. And the last thing, I'll say this, the surefire way to kill your church, and something that I pray and I hope, and it's hard to notice, but I pray and I hope that we do not do this, is this. That we, to be for your kingdom and not the kingdom. To care more about what we build than to care about what God is building in and through us. And God has an amazing plan for Central. But don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying for this building. I'm saying God has an amazing plan for us and us as a community. God wants us to know about Him and to tell people about Him. Guys, get ready. If God's not already changing your life, get ready. If you lean into God, if we're a people who are known for Jesus, who we choose people, We disciple others. If we link arms together and we're about God's kingdom, get ready for a life change. Get ready for God to change your heart about things. For you to experience something you've never experienced in your entire life. Get ready for God to become more real to you than you've ever felt. And it's not a gimmick. It's not a trick. It's not a hack. And it's not a do this quick and get this quick. It is a long suffering looking at God saying, God, change me, fix me, mold me, shape me. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. You could crush me, but I love you. You don't need me, but you chose me. It is a passion that God is going to put inside of your life. And this isn't prosperity. It's not do something and get something. It's let go of something and know something. And that knowledge is Jesus. And what He can do in and through your life. The story ends like this. And this is a crazy ending to the story. If we look at it historically. And I pray that we'll really look at what it actually means. It's this. Acts 11, 27 through 29. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem, remember the map? Jerusalem, the epicenter of the church, to Antioch, this new church. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea. Don't miss that. That the people of Antioch, these baby Christians, looked at Jerusalem and said, do you guys need help? we'll send help. And it says everyone was giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. See, that's a heart change. That's a not for my kingdom, but for God's kingdom mentality. That's a Jesus changes everything mentality. Right? That's a we aren't going to do this on our own mentality. What happens is you see these people that hated the Jews. Because the Jews were spouting out things like, this is my God. The God of the universe loves me more than he loves you. There were these lines, these racial, political, spiritual lines that they felt like were drawn inside of the sand, and God blew away that sand to reveal the rock. To say, build your life on me and you won't be shaken. So that message didn't stay in the Jewish culture. It went everywhere. And we see it go from Jerusalem to Antioch and then come back to Jerusalem. Almost to say that the people of Antioch cared more about the lostness in Jerusalem than they did about their own stuff. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Bold moves for God. And if we don't do that, we'll kill our church. We'll make it about ourselves. We'll look to our own ability. That's not our ability. Our ability gets nothing. God gets all the glory. God is so good to us, you guys. I really hope you put your trust in him. I pray if you don't have a relationship that you will pursue him. Because he's already waiting for you. He is pursuing you your entire life, orchestrating things in and through your life, in and through your family to get to you to this point right now where you put your trust in him and you say, I don't care what this world says. I will follow you. I am unashamed of the gospel. Call me Christian. Call me Jesus freak. Call me whatever. Just know I am for Jesus. You can call me whatever you want. Just don't get it twisted. I am a Christ follower. And I'm going to stand boldly for him. We do that individually, then our church is super healthy. We accomplish everything we want to accomplish for his glory. So give your hearts, give your lives to him and get your lives right with him. I know, like me, like this week has broke me for my own sin. This week, just diving into God's word, saying, God, why me? Why us? Why would you love me? And all I keep seeing is just him loving me. All I keep seeing is him saying, go love other people. Go make disciples. Make much of my name. Please, Noah, please. So I pray for you as well. You'll turn your hearts back to God. You'll be encouraged to love him more than you love yourself, more than you love other people. And he will give you love for other people. And he will give you self-love. Yay. Let's pray and let's go out and let's do something for God. Let's pray. God, you are way too gracious to us. You are good. God, your mercy and your grace extend further than we could ever muster up for ourselves. God, you forgive us for things that we don't deserve to be forgiven of. God, we trust you. We trust you with this church. We trust that you're going to be a you're going to be in our lives. You're going to help us to be known for you. You're going to be in our lives so strong and that you can accomplish things that only you can do in other people's lives. You're going to help us to disciple each other and be discipled and humble ourselves and make much of your name. You're going to help us to link arms with people and not fall away from our faith, but no, be strong and not look to ourselves, but look to you, surrounding ourselves with people. And God, your kingdom will be greater than any other kingdom. We trust that. God, we trust in you. We give you our lives. We give you our pride. We give you our preferences for your glory and your glory alone, God. We always give you glory. We always give you praise forever and ever. Amen.